The judgment seat of Christ is an intimidating word for a lot of people. Perhaps it's because of the verse in Hebrews 9:27. This verse kind of smashes the whole theory of reincarnation to smithereens. And it says, "And as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So each of us, barring the rapture of the church, we're going to pass away one day. We're going to go, we're going to leave this earth, and we're going to meet the Lord, and we're going to be accountable. But as Sam pointed out to me earlier, when you look at that verse, if you look at the verse before it, and you look at the verse after it, it says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, this is Jesus Christ. Well, the verse following the judgment verse says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we have a mediator. We have someone who's paid the price for our sins. So these judgments we're going to be talking about today, they revolve around Jesus Christ and the plans he has in the Bible for our future. Now, Sam, I want to talk to you about these judgments because we know there are two main types of judgments. I'd like you to elaborate a little bit on the Bema Seat judgment, which is the first one, and then the Great White Throne judgment. Some people call it the judgment seat of Christ, which is the second one. Let's start with the Bema Seat. Who is that all about?
The Bema Seat is for Christians, and it's all about faithfulness and how we've lived our lives. It's not for unbelievers, it's for Christians. And by that I mean all believers from Pentecost until the rapture of the church. And that will take place in heaven before the Lord Jesus, and he will be looking at all of our actions, our faithfulness, our thoughts, our words, our motives and intentions. And so we will be evaluated as to how we have lived our lives for Jesus Christ. It's for believers.
Now, I was very impressed by the writings you did about the Apostle Paul in your book. And when you read the words of Paul, you know, the great statesman of the church age, of the New Testament, you know, Paul lived his life for one main purpose, didn't he?
Exactly. He wanted to be found faithful when it came to the judgment seat of Christ. His great compelling desire was to do what he was called to do, and that is to live for the glory of God and to be faithful to him.
He wanted to be pleasing to the Lord.
Exactly.
And he says that over and over again. That was his driving desire.
Right.
It wasn't a legalistic desire. He wanted to serve the Lord, not out of fear of judgment or punishment. He wanted to please the Lord in all of his actions. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that I think is really critical to our conversation today. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And, you know, that verse scares a lot of Christians today. You know, they think to themselves, you know, "I'm not worthy. I sin every day. I'm involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. I say things I shouldn't say." And the thought of standing before the creator of the universe, the judge, I mean, just the words, the judgment seat, are a little bit terrifying to the average Christian. Now, I want you to tell us today what Christians should be doing to prepare for that day that they stand before Christ.
God has called us to live faithful lives. That God has a purpose for each one of us, and we are to live with that sense of fulfilling his purpose for his glory. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to give us the power and enablement to do what's right. He's given us the Holy Spirit to overcome the desires of the old sin nature, and that we can claim the victory of Christ in our lives. He wants us to think pure thoughts. He wants us to live a Christ-like life and to be faithful in our service. He's looking for faithfulness from his followers.
And that's what the Bema Seat is all about.
Exactly.
It's for Christians. It's not to be judged for our sins. Now, are we going to be judged for our sins at the Bema Seat?
The answer is no, in the sense of judicial or forensic punishment for our sin, and we can look at that in just a few minutes in detail. But Christ paid the penalty for all of our sin. So the Bema Seat is not about sins to be punished, but faithfulness to be rewarded. Now, as a Christian, we do sin. When we sin, that means that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We are not walking according to the will of God. We are walking in the power of the flesh, and we're not doing what is pleasing to the Lord. So sin for the Christian means we lose the opportunity for reward in that area because of our unfaithfulness.
Sam, that's perfect, because there it is, the great misunderstanding in Christianity. Salvation is an entirely different subject from rewards.
Exactly.
And Gary Stearman says this all the time when we discuss the subject. The reason people get so confused about rewards and the judgment seat of Christ is because they don't fully understand salvation and what it actually is. Talk about what Christ has done for us, you know, through his work on the cross.
I don't believe you can accurately understand the judgment seat of Christ until you first understand fully what Christ did for us on the cross. In fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says this: whoever believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Those who are in Christ are not condemned. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1 said, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The verses that you just read a moment ago in Hebrews talks about the fact that Christ died once for all. All of the believer's sin, whether it be past, present, or future, has been fully paid for by Jesus Christ. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, talking about Christ: he forgave us all our sins. Not some. He judicially, forensically forgave us all our sin. That is between God the judge and now the believing sinner. We are completely forgiven. And we have to have that in our minds and hearts. If we don't understand what Christ did on the cross, then we will carry that misconception over to the judgment seat of Christ. And there are many believers who think that they will pay for their sin. The very term judgment seat sounds like that's what's going to happen. There's going to be some sort of judgment for our sin. The Greek word is simply bema, which means a raised platform.
Now talk a little bit about the background of the bema seat, because this is pretty fascinating.
Yeah. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians when he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word is bema, and he picks that out of his cultural background. In fact, they had athletic games called the Isthmian Games in Corinth. And just like our Olympic Games, which are every 4 years, they had Isthmian Games, which were every 2 years. And they had running and jumping and chariot races and javelin and discus and wrestling and boxing and all of that. And the Bema Seat comes from that context. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 talks about this metaphor of athletics. In chapter 9 and verses 24 and following, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And then he goes on from there. So he's talking about the Christian life as a race. He picks up the Isthmian Games as the cultural background for the Corinthians to understand what he's talking about. The bema was simply the raised platform that the judges sat on to watch the race, to see that all of the participants obeyed the rules. And then the winner would appear before the bema and receive his prize. And Gary, it was a very perishable prize. Before the athlete participated, he would pray to his God, and in New Testament times in Corinth, it was Poseidon, the god of the sea. And there was a pine grove that was dedicated to Poseidon. From that pine grove, pine boughs were taken to weave a crown that they would place on the winner's head. The crown had no intrinsic value, but it represented the worth of the one who was worthy to wear it, the victor. And so Paul says, I want to be that kind of person that's a victor for Christ and faithful to Christ. And he encourages us to do that too.
Well, how ironic that Christ wore a crown of thorns when he died on Calvary.
Exactly. He wore a crown of thorns to pay for our sin fully in order that we may wear a victor's crown where he can say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Words we all long to hear one day.
Absolutely.
You know, we each have a choice in this world. We all make decisions and choices every day. Some people will choose Christ during this lifetime. They'll invite Christ into their hearts, into their minds, into their daily life. They'll understand that according to the words of the Bible, there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, simply by confessing your sins, turning from your sins. The word repent means to turn away from. And some people get it, and they're going to spend all eternity, as the promise of the Bible indicates, with Jesus Christ in a period of just absolute joy. And eternity is a long time. Now, we really don't want to talk about the other side of the coin today, but I think we must. There's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're going to read a passage from the book of Revelation here that couldn't be any clearer. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now that's an eternity in hell. Sam, how do you get to the Great White Throne Judgment? Not that anyone would want to get there, but how would you find yourself standing there one day before the Creator?
By doing nothing. By not accepting Christ as Savior. The Great White Throne Judgment is only for unbelievers. And here Christ has offered himself for us in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. And those who reject that offer and never accept Christ as Savior will find themselves one day at the Great White Throne Judgment. And then, as it said, those who go there will then be cast into the lake of fire. It's not something that we want for anyone. We would ask all to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find themselves fully forgiven for all of their sin.
Eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from your loved ones, from your family. You know, I say it all the time, the only thing you can take with you to heaven are your friends and loved ones. And it really is true. We don't want to stand before that great white throne judgment. And God is going to look at some people and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now that certainly is not Christians who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Sam, you have a chapter in the book that talks about the different judgments, the four judgments: the cross, the self-judgment, the disciplinary judgment, and then ultimately the judgment seat. I want you to review that for us, because that is critical.
Yes, I believe one of the basic needs of every Christian is to understand what is involved in these four judgments. As we have just mentioned, the judgment on the cross paid for all of our sin. Again, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said that Christ forgave us for all of our sins. In other words, we will not face any judicial punishment for our sins. We will not face any punitive judgment for our sins. Christ has fully borne the penalty for all of our sins. If we had to pay the penalty for our sin after Christ has, then God would be unjust, requiring two payments for sin. And we could never satisfy God's justice. So once we understand that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been fully paid for by Christ. Because remember, when Christ died, all of our sins were yet future. They have been fully paid for by Christ. So that's the judgment on the cross, Bob. And if we understand that, then we can go on and look at the self-judgment of the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's our communion passage that we often hear read at communion time. And in verse 31 it says, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." If we would examine ourselves and turn the microscope of God's word on our own hearts, our own thoughts, our own words, then we would not come under God's judgment and evaluation. He's saying, evaluate your own life. And how does the Christian do that? Well, you take the mirror of the word of God and look into it and see if your motives, your actions, your words are pleasing to the Lord. And if they aren't, 1 John 1:9 tells us what to do. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And you say, "Wait a minute, Sam, I thought you said all of our sins are forgiven." That's judicially between a criminal and a judge. The moment I accepted Christ as Savior, the judge counted the criminal as righteous because I was in Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 John, he's talking about the family. He says, "My little children." In other words, we are now sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ, and God is a father to us. So this is family forgiveness. When a family member sins against another family member, that's not a criminal offense. I can remember when my little son Paul did something wrong, and I had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, and told him, "Paul, I want you to learn to do what's right. This is wrong. You must do what's right." And he went on out of the study. Half an hour later, he came back in. And he said, "Daddy, can I sing you a song?" And I said, "Sure, Paul. What do you want to sing?" He said, "My heart says I love you. My heart says I love you. Daddy, you know what? My heart says I love you." And I hugged him. That's what family relationships are all about. And that's how our Heavenly Father treats us.
Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, I've got Hebrews 10:17 opened, and it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." We remember our sins. We remember the hurts. We remember the pain. We remember the misspoken words. And it's so good to know that we have this advocate in heaven who says, "I've put all your sins and I've buried them. I will remember them no more."
Right. He's buried them in the deepest sea. He's put them behind his shoulder blades. I've never seen behind my shoulder blades. And so God is saying, "I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west." So let's remember that as we go and talk about the judgment seat of Christ.
Now, I need to ask you a question.
Yes.
Here leading into your third point.
Yeah.
And we're going to get a lot of comments about this. A lot of Christians don't always examine their own lives. They examine the lives of others. Yes. And they compare themselves to the pastor, to the deacon board, to their friends, to the unsaved. And they, you know, this is a constant period of where they're judging other people instead of looking within themselves. Now, there are carnal Christians out there. And there are people you look at, and I have to admit, I've probably said it myself, where I've said, "They can't possibly be saved." And yet, how do you deal with that, with disciplinary judgment? And you're going to cover this for us now. Yeah. And how God judges someone who's saved and born again, but living in sin and not living the life according to the Word.
Yeah, back in 1 Corinthians 11, just before verse 31 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even fallen asleep, died prematurely, because you don't judge yourself. In other words, if we don't exercise that self-judgment, then God needs to bring disciplinary judgment. In fact, in verse 32, he says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, trained as a child, so we will not be condemned with the world. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we have this great passage about God's discipline of us. In verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It feels like punishment. But realize, here's the purpose of discipline. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Judgment looks back at the sin and calls for justice and retribution. God's discipline of the believer, disciplining a sinning, wayward son or daughter, looks ahead at restitution and righteousness. He says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Why did I discipline my children? In order that they might learn that it is painful to do wrong and they need to choose what is right. And that's the purpose of God's discipline. It is not an angry judge punishing a criminal. We are no longer a criminal before God. Our sins have been judicially, forensically forgiven. We are simply a wayward son or daughter, and he wants us to live righteous lives.
Well, when you have Jesus in control of your life, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And as I've discovered over the years, the Holy Spirit is a pretty strong convictor of sin in your life. And when you're a Christian, a true Christian who has asked Christ to control their life and is depending on him in their daily life, believe me, the Holy Spirit can keep you up all night if there's something going on that he doesn't like. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. We don't need to judge each other. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit, is to dwell within us and let us know when something's not quite right. We get to the Bema Seat.
The Bema Seat is not about sin to be punished. It's about faithfulness to be rewarded. Of course, sin in the Christian's life removes us from the opportunity for reward in that area had we been faithful.